And now we turn to a letter that's very closely related to Colossians, the book of Philemon. And you'll find that at the end of the Apostle Paul's writings, it's the shortest of all of his writings. And so we are in the letter to Philemon. Philemon. And as you turn there, I want to highlight one theme throughout this letter. There's one main theme. There are a lot of things that the Apostle Paul touches upon in this letter, but one main theme, and that theme is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And so as we move through the letter, we will find how the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit and through ministering God's word to Philemon, how he wants to motivate Philemon to forgive. And this morning we'll spend our time in the first seven verses of this letter. It's only got one chapter, first seven verses of Philemon. Let's read it together. Philemon, from verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward all the saints, And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us understand your word. But Lord, we pray for something far deeper than that, not only an understanding, but a delight. That we would rejoice in the word. That we would cherish it. Lord, that it would not only be as honey in our mouths, but we pray that it would feed our bodies and find fertile soil in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that it would work in us such a change that Jesus would become more visible through our lives, that our actions would conform to His, that our hearts, our minds would conform to His. And particularly in this subject of forgiveness, which is one that we confess we struggle with and one that the world knows nothing about. Our Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit and through your word, help us. Amen. In May of 1940, German forces invaded the Netherlands. Nazi forces took control, and as they had done in their own country, they started rounding up Jews and sending them off to concentration camps. Kasper ten Boom and his daughters, Corrie and Betsy, Corrie being the most famous of them, helped an estimated 800 Jews escape the Nazis, and they became part of what was known as the Dutch Underground. Their efforts caught the attention of the Gestapo, and in 1944, Kasper, Corrie, and Betsy were arrested. Kasper, their father, passed away 10 days after being arrested. Corrie and Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp, a women's labor camp in Germany. And there, while they were working hard throughout the day, they shifted their attention from saving Jews to serving those who were with them in the concentration camp. And they ministered to them and they encouraged them and they held church services after long days of hard labor. But Betsy's health couldn't take it, and before the end of the year, she passed away. And 12 days later, Corrie was released and the war was over. Now, Kari continued caring for the victims and refugees of the war. You can read all about that in her book, The Hiding Place. But she had the opportunity to speak and share a testimony in a church in Munich in Germany in 1947. And after the service, a balding man in a big overcoat came to her to greet her. And she recognized the man immediately. She knew him well. He had been one of the most vicious guards at the Ravensbrück prison. One who mocked the women while they had to parade before them as they headed to the showers. "It came back to me in a rush," she writes. "The huge room with the harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame. And now this man stood in front of her and put out his hand to shake hers. And he said, 'A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea.' And I," she writes, "who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than to take that hand. He would not remember me, of course," she writes. "How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors and my blood seemed to freeze." "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein," and he put his hand out again, "will you forgive me?" Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's what this letter is all about. This letter accompanied Tychicus as he traveled to deliver two other letters. We mentioned that last week, the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians. But this letter was different. Now, how was it different? What made it different? Well, it is one of only four letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to an individual. The others being 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And that is why it is included at the end of Paul's letters. In case you didn't know, Paul's letters are arranged according to those letters written to churches by length, starting with Romans, going all the way to 2 Thessalonians, and then the letters written to individuals, starting with 1 Timothy and ending with Philemon. This letter was personal. It was personal, but it had to be read to the whole church because it affected all of them. It affected all of them. Now notice how Paul starts the letter in verse 1. He says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." He doesn't mention his title as an apostle. He doesn't give a long drawn out testimony of how he came to the Lord and the mercy that God had shown to him. He just identifies himself as a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Why? Why this short introduction? Because as we'll see later in the letter, Paul does not want to throw his authority around. He wants to appeal to his reader as a brother. So who was the letter written to? He identifies his readers in verse 1 and verse 2. He says he wrote to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Three individuals and the church in his house. Philemon was a prominent member in the Colossian church. He hosted the church, or at least a part of the church, because Nympha is also mentioned at the end of Colossians, and she also hosted some of the church. He was a prominent member in the church. And then he mentions Appia, who was most likely his wife, and Archippus, who we guess was their son. And we know that he wrote early in Colossians that Archippus should fulfill the ministry that he had received from the Lord. So these three were very involved in the church and in the life of the church. And so Paul writes to them. Now what's it about? Well, for that, you have to go all the way down to verse 10. You see, Paul doesn't get right to the point. But in verse 10, he tells us why he's writing. Look at verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Now, who was Onesimus? In case you missed last week. Onesimus was a runaway slave. It was a runaway slave. It was one of Philemon's slaves, but he stole from his former master and he ran away. And he probably felt justified in taking from his master, thinking, I did the work, this is rightfully mine. We have a way of justifying our sins. And I'm pretty sure that wherever he went, when he told the story that he had run away from his master, he would have painted Philemon in the worst possible light. You have no idea what I got away from. You have no idea what Philemon is like. Have you had conversations like that? Where depending on who you talk to, when they've committed some kind of wrong, or when they want to defend their own position, the other person is painted in the worst light possible. They're the devil incarnate, that guy. You have no idea how bad it was. I was fully justified in my sin. But whatever happened, whatever motivated him to run away from his master, his travels took him all the way to Rome, and in the providence of God, he met Paul. And by God's grace, Paul introduced him to Jesus Christ. And he was saved. And now, Paul's sending him back. And for Philemon, this would have been distressing. It wouldn't have been easy, because runaway slaves in the Roman Empire were severely punished. Many were crucified in order to deter other slaves from running away. If Philemon wanted to, he could have put Onesimus in chains. Or much worse. Now you may be thinking, okay, but we heard this last week, didn't we? Why are we back here? Because last week we looked at the situation from Onesimus' perspective, from the perspective of someone who was guilty. God in His glorious grace can redeem and restore and even use people who have a past. But this week our focus shifts away from the guilty party to the innocent party, away from the one who's asking for forgiveness to the one who has to give it. Because let's be honest, it's probably one of the hardest things we are asked to do in the Christian life. We live in a world of vengeance. Vengeance. Humanity's normal sinful response when we've been wronged is vengeance. We want to get even. When people hurt us, we want to hurt them back. And we want them to know how much they've hurt us. And before you deny that, just think about what traffic was like during the week. And a person that cut you off, and you then stick uncomfortably close to that car. You're smiling because you know it's true. Just want them to know. If you have the opportunity, you'll pass them again. And maybe you'll brake check them. You'll show them. When a husband and wife argue, I'll show you. You do something irresponsible, maybe even cruel. Maybe we raise our voices louder, or maybe we refuse to speak at all. But I will show you. I will get you back. Or maybe it's a colleague at work who in some way sinned against you, and because of the influence of that colleague, something hasn't been done, or a project fails, or you're in trouble. You know what? Next time you need help. It can get quite petty. In a broken world, filled with broken people, conflict is unavoidable. People are going to hurt us, harm us, sin against us. And we will be called upon to forgive. It's unavoidable. In those moments when we are hurt or offended or have been wronged, our sinfully conditioned response is vengeance. But that is not what Jesus Christ has called us to, is it? Jesus commands us to forgive. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3 to verse 4, we read this. Pay attention to yourselves, Jesus said. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day. How many of us have gotten to number 3? Before we storm out of the house. Or leave the office. Or throw something. Jesus said, if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Do you know what forgiveness is? In essence, forgiveness is letting go or writing off a debt. When someone sins against us, they owe us something. And in forgiveness, we release that debt. We release them from that liability. And Jesus said, you must forgive. Christians are commanded to forgo vengeance, to let go of anger, to release the other person from their debt. How did the disciples respond, by the way? Luke chapter 17, verse 5, right after Jesus says this, they say, Lord, increase our faith. They weren't sure that they had the faith to do such a thing. Which brings us back to this letter. And particularly Paul's thanks and prayer in verse 4 to verse 7. Because in it, he describes the character of the forgiver. That's our topic for this morning. The character of the forgiver. If we want to be people who, because of the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to forgive, something needs to be true of us before that can happen. What needs to be true of us? What is a heart that overflows in forgiveness to other people? What does a heart like that look like? Well, first, forgiveness flows from a heart of faith. Forgiveness flows from a heart of faith. Look at verse 5. Paul says in verse 4, he thanks God always when he remembers him in his prayers. But then he adds in verse 5, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now that's an awkward sentence. It's how it's written in the Greek, but it is a bit awkward for us. And maybe you like myself, when I read this, I think, okay, faith and love towards the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes sense. Faith and love toward the saints. I'm sure I can make it work, but it doesn't make sense in the context here. How do we puzzle this out? Well, if you have an NIV translation, you'll find that they link faith with Christ and love with the saints. And it's what we might call enclosed rhyme. First line and last line, they go together, and the two center lines, they go together. And so that's kind of how we can make sense of it. So what does he say? He says that he has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wouldn't Paul have known that? Because Paul was the one who led him to Christ. In verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, I, Paul, write this in my own hand. I will repay, to say nothing of you owing your own self. Owing me your own self. He's the one who led Philemon to Christ. And he says, you owe me a great debt. And so Paul was there when Philemon expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ the first time. He was there when he came to faith and he trusted in Jesus. But you know what? Yes, it fills my heart with great joy when someone comes to faith for the first time. But you know what? What really encourages me. And maybe you've had the joy of experiencing this when you witnessed someone come to faith, but you meet them again years later, and they're still in the faith, and they still trust in Jesus, and they've grown. Warms my heart no end. Paul rejoiced not only in Philemon's faith at the first, but look at what he says. He says, because I hear of your faith. What an amazing testimony. What an amazing testimony. Can you imagine someone introducing you or telling others about you? What do they say? Oh, this person, I need to tell you about their faith. Something that he was known for. And he would need that faith. Because faith is foundational to forgiveness. Now, what do I mean? Because Onesimus has faith, he understands his sins have been forgiven. Philemon has faith. He understands his sins have been forgiven. And that same faith is what's going to motivate him to forgive his runaway slave. You see, he has to understand that Christ took his own sin upon himself. And because Jesus Christ has done that, not only is he forgiven, but Christ expects him to forgive others as well. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus gives us a picture of the kind of debt we owe. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, he says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Do you know how much that is? One talent was 6,000 drachmas, and a single drachma was considered a normal wage for a day laborer. So one talent equals 20 years worth of wages. I haven't been at Strand Baptist Church for 20 years. And this man owed 10,000 of those. I did not do the math. I'm not going to do it now. But the fact is, this was an unpayable debt. And yet the king wrote it off and released his servant. What should his response have been? He goes out and meets another servant who owes him far less, and he refuses to forgive. He refuses to forgive. We crave vengeance. But faith is the channel through which forgiveness flows. God's forgiveness to us, and then our forgiveness to one another. Faith enables us to forgive the sinner, even as we have been forgiven. Forgiveness is an act of faith. In what way? Well, think about it. For us to forgive, we must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who has forgiven us. Our own debt must have been dealt with. To forgive, we must trust in the cross of Christ, that is enough for the debt that not only I have incurred, but the debt that someone else has incurred as well. Because you see, we subtly lie to ourselves and we say, you know what? Jesus' cross is enough for me. You should forgive me. God should forgive me. Jesus died on the cross, paid the full penalty for my sins, and all of that is true. But for some reason, when Johnny sins against me, his cross is not enough. Because he needs to do something more. He needs to grovel first. He needs to suffer first. He needs to fix it first. It's not enough that Jesus died for him. I am going to exact some kind of vengeance as well. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. We need faith when we forgive because we have to trust Jesus when he says it is better for you to forgive. Why do we wrestle with it? Because we go to Christ and we say things like, "Lord," but then he gets away with it. Forgetting that we're effectively telling God we got away with our sins as well if he forgives us. We have to trust him that if when we forgive, "Lord, but it's not right." No, it wasn't. What they do is not right. Lord, but he's not going to change. She's not going to change. It's not going to matter in the long run. It's not going to affect anything. When God commands you something and you can't make sense of it, trust him. Trust him. And do it. Faith. In verse 6, Paul takes up this theme of faith and he says in verse 6, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective." What he's talking about is not just witnessing, but he's talking about fellowship of faith, sharing in the faith with other believers. And as that happens, we have that fellowship of the faith, that it may become effective, he prays. Effective for what? For the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In other words, faith, when it is shared in the fellowship of the faith, builds us up and strengthens us so that we can understand what it is that God is doing inside of us and what it is He wants to do through us. And so we need sometimes the fellowship of other people. We sometimes need the strength of other people's faith to remind us again what it is that God is doing through us. We need to pursue that. My goals are very small. I just want to get them back. God's goal is far bigger. He wants to bring glory to His own name. And He wants to use His church to spread that glory in the world. Forgiveness is a part of that. The character of the forgiven starts with faith. But then second, also love. Also love. Look at verse 5 again. "Because I hear of your love." Go down to verse 7. "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you." Love. The Apostle Peter writes to believers who are severely afflicted. And he says in chapter 4, verse 8 of his letter, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Love covers a multitude of sins. You need love to forgive. And you know how you can increase your love? You know how you can grow in your love for other people? Your love for God primarily, but also your love for other people, is when you know how much you've been forgiven. Why do you think the Pharisees were hard-hearted, cold, callous, judgmental people? Because they did not think that they needed any forgiveness. We're children of Abraham. What have we done wrong? Or the rich young ruler, "All these things I have kept from my youth." We so easily justify ourselves and convince ourselves that we are perfect in this situation. It's no wonder that we're callous and hard and cold to one another and we refuse to forgive, because we don't think we need forgiveness ourselves. And when we do that, 1 John chapter 1 tells us we are lying to ourselves and we make God a liar, because God says you're not perfect. God says you're a sinner. And you're in need of forgiveness. And so you have that scene in Luke chapter 7 where this woman with a history, a terrible history, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and anoints Him with oil and washes His feet with her tears, dries it with her hair, cannot stop kissing the feet of Jesus. And everyone is offended at that. Doesn't he know who she is? Jesus concludes that whole scene. Says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he was forgiven little, loves little." Now it seems that Philemon understood that he had been forgiven a lot. So much, in fact, that he has love for the saints, for all the saints, verse 5 says, and this love refreshes his fellow believers. Doesn't drain them. but sustains them. And this brings Paul joy and comfort. Forgiveness flows from a heart filled with love. Proverbs 17 verse 9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Love. Love. How do I grow in that? Well, consider for a moment how much God loves you. That Christ would die for your sins. Consider how many they are. Consider how patient the Lord has been and still is. Consider how great the debt is that you owe to God and you cannot repay it. Every time we do not honor Him as we should, every time we take His name in vain, every time we act as though He does not exist, every time we offer our allegiance and our worship to something else, every time we disobey His word, every time we neglect to pray, every time we neglect to spend time in His word, every time we let an opportunity pass us by when we would have shared the gospel, every time we decide that a 5 minutes more sleep is better than spending time with God's people, on a Sunday in worship, every time we just go through the motions because it's expected of us, but our hearts aren't in it. Every time we're selfish, self-absorbed, every time we seek to justify ourselves, every time we take from other people just to satisfy our own selfish desires, every time we consider ourselves more important than everyone else around us. The list goes on and on and on and on. And if you are tempted in this moment to say, well, that's not me, add that to the list as well. Because it is. It's me too. And yet God in His grace, any one of those sins deserves eternal torment because they were committed against an infinite, gloriously holy God. And yet He forgives. Should we not therefore love? Love Him first. And when He commands us, love one another as well. Consider that. When we struggle to forgive, very often there's something lacking in our faith, in our trust in the Lord and in our understanding of the gospel, or there's something lacking in our love. Either we don't think that we have been forgiven much, or we don't really love the Lord or our fellow believers or this person in front of me as much as we claim. Because if we did love, we would forgive. And if we did trust Jesus, we would forgive. And I'm not saying this flippantly as though it's not hard. It is hard. It is hard. But look at what God did to make it possible. Christ and His cross. Cody continues the story. With this guard from Ravensbrück women's camp and his outstretched hand. She writes, I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for asking? The soldier stood there expectantly waiting for Corrie to shake his hand. She wrestled with the most difficult thing, she writes, I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. And so this man who was part of the SS stood there with his hand out. And Corrie remembered, she writes, that it was an act Forgiveness is an act of the will. The emotion will follow. And she prayed, Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. But you must supply the feeling. And she thrust out her hand. And as she did, an incredible thing took place. It was like a current that started in her shoulder, raised down her arm, and sprang into their joined hands. And healing warmth started to flood her whole being. And tears came from her eyes. I forgive you, brother, she cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, they grasped each other's hands. The guard, former guard, and the former prisoner. Corrie testifies that she had never known God's love so intensely as she did then. And she understood it's not her love, but the love of God. It's not her power, but the power of the Holy Spirit. The heart through which forgiveness flows is filled with faith and love. And both are ours in the gospel. And that frees us and enables us to forgive one another as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have such need of your grace. Help us now, we pray. Amen.